Last week we kicked off this series of Authentic Christ, and we begin to build the foundation of the deity of Jesus Christ. So we looked at John chapter 1 and first three verses and verse 14. We also looked at Colossians 1, 15 through 20. And the bottom line, we had an interesting conversation Wednesday night about, yes, that's right. We had a great conversation, and we asked this question. If you do not believe in the deity of Jesus, can you be saved? Can you be saved if you do not grasp the deity of Jesus? And some of you are going, nope. Some of you are going, I don't know. It's an interesting question, isn't it? Here's my conclusion, because I asked the question and I didn't have the answer. So I'm wrestling with that. And you go, well, how do you not have the answer? Well, I'm about to tell you. Because at the age of 12, 13 years old, when I got saved, I wasn't taught about necessarily the deity of Jesus. I was taught that Jesus was the Son of God who came and died and took my sins away. And if I put my faith and trust in Him, I was saved. So, was that enough to save me? Yeah, it was. Because I can tell you I was saved that day. But I will tell you this, that there's got to be a time in our lives when we look at the Scriptures, and if we do not understand the deity of Jesus Christ, that He isn't just the Son of God, but He is God, that stepped out of eternity and stepped into our world, into our boundaries to experience life with us. If we don't grasp that and understand that, then that Jesus can't save. We have to understand that. Now, here's what I'll tell you. If you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and the Lord, the Holy Spirit will open up your hearts and minds to accept that truth. It's not going to be a problem. It's not like you're going to ask Jesus into your life, get saved, and go, oh yeah, well, He's not God. No, you'll understand. You'll because the Holy Spirit will allow you to understand that truth. So here's my point. If someone denies the deity of Jesus Christ, they are not saved, and they are not led by the Holy Spirit of God. Because the Holy Spirit of God will reveal truth. And the truth is, Jesus is who He says He is. Now, what you're going to hear from certain people is that throughout the Gospels, Jesus never said that He was God. And my response would be, then you're not reading the same book I'm reading. Because He makes it very clear of who He is. And this morning, we're going to continue to build on that foundation as we're going to start with the seven I Am's of statements that Jesus makes. And we're going to talk about why those I Am statements are extremely important and how they speak to His deity. Let me talk a little bit about hunger for just a second. I won't make it connect. Trust me. I don't know if they have 2024 numbers out, but I had 2023s that I could find. And according to the Department of Agriculture, in America alone, there was 13.5 million U.S. households that had what they call food insecurity, which means they didn't know where their next meal was going to come from. Think about that. In the United States of America, 13.5 million families. Now, I thought, well, that's horrible, because we are the richest nation in the world. And yet we still have 13.5 million people struggling on how they're going to eat. Then I got looking There are 713 to 757, this is 2023 still, 713 to 757 million people globally that face hunger. And 25,000 people die daily of starvation, and 10,000 of that is children. Now, what does that have to do with our message this morning? Is that there is a hunger situation, there is a hunger issue in our world, and people are dying from it. But I'm going to tell you that even worse, there's a spiritual hunger that people are dying from and spending eternity in hell. So not only is there a physical hunger issue, but there's a spiritual hunger issue, and Jesus is the cure for that. John 6, verses 35 through 38. We're going to start with these verses. And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe." Verse 37. "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out." Now we're going to park on that here in a little bit. But I want you to catch that. Those that come to Jesus Christ, what? He will certainly. He is dogmatic that he's not going to cast out. "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Now, taking those verses and just looking out of them would seem strange if we don't go back and get the context in which Jesus is speaking. And we have to go back to, as Mike pointed out when he did the scripture reading, to the beginning of the chapter, and the context in which Jesus is giving these verses, he's talking about what happened the day before, where the Lord took 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and fed over 5,000 men. Now, we don't know how many people in total, because in those days, ladies, no offense, you didn't count. And I'm glad we're not like that today, because I think women count. Okay. I noticed the men were real quiet on that one, but we'll get there. Tony goes, "I said something. Darn it, my wife is sitting right beside me. I'm like..." So we don't know how many he fed with just 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, but we know he fed about 5,000 men. As you can imagine, if you were there, that miracle would have blew your mind. Look, I had 2 boys. There was me, my wife, and 2 boys. Those 2 fish and 5 loaves wouldn't have fed them for a day, let alone over 5,000 men. And so they're seeing this happen and they're like, "Holy smoke." So Jesus perceived, the Bible tells us, that after seeing this miracle, that all these people were intended by force to make him king. You don't have any choice in this, Jesus. You're our king now. We're going to get you, and we're going to crown you, and we're going to make you king. So Jesus did what Jesus knew he had to do. The Bible says he withdrew away from them and got away from them. So fast forward to the next day. Jesus walks on water and finds himself. That's not topic today, but finds himself with his disciples in a town called Capernaum. And we once again find Jesus with people searching for him. They've been looking for him. And when they find him, Jesus has to have, well, a come to Jesus moment with them. Because he has to confront them about their motive for seeking him out. See, it wasn't about the miracles that gave proof to who he really was. See, they saw the miracle, but their mind wasn't focused on the spiritual. Their mind wasn't focused on who Jesus could be. Their minds were set on one thing, and that was that their physical needs were being met. Amen. See, that's all they were looking for. Feed me. Meet my physical needs, and we'll make you king. Now, we today don't think too much about bread being given because we can get in our cars and drive to the market and pay $25 and get a loaf of bread. But for the people of that day, having a loaf of bread meant a lot of work. It meant having a skill that sadly most people have lost. How many of you, let's be honest, how many of you could make a loaf of bread by hand? I'm not talking about with the machines that you put all the ingredients in. I'm talking about go get the barley, go get the wheat, grind it all up, get the flour, get all the stuff that you need. That's where I end because that's all I know. Put the water in, whatever you do. Without an oven, bake it in the sun. You see where I'm going with this, right? I don't know when. Some of you that are a little bit older than me, tell me, when did they come out with sliced bread? What year was that? Do you remember?
Late 20s, early 30s.
Before that, you had to go buy the bread and cut it yourself, right? Thank you, Tom. In fact, there's a saying, this is the greatest thing since sliced bread. Now think about bypassing all the work and the effort to build to have bread, and somebody's just blessing, and all of a sudden a basket's going to you and you're grabbing a loaf of bread you didn't have to do anything for. It's just given to you. You didn't have to work all day to make it, to bake it, to get it ready. All of a sudden it's there. And that's what Jesus is dealing with here. And we would all say, that's a pretty good deal. So just keep feeding us, Jesus. Keep giving us that bread that we've not had to work for. Give us that bread that we didn't have to buy. Sadly, today, many, like they did in that day, are missing the spiritual for the sake of the natural. 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells us, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Why? For they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them. Why? Because they are spiritually appraised. They can't see it because they are spiritually bankrupt. And the people that are watching Jesus, they're following him around. They see the miracle happen, but the only thing they can think with is their bellies. And Jesus has got to teach them there's something else going on here. That's the first issue Jesus is going to deal with. The second issue that he's got to deal with was to them, this was like the miraculous sign that Moses did calling for manna when the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness. Go down to verses 32 and 33, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. So he's got two issues going on here. He's got a group of people, first off, that just are missing the spiritual and they're wanting their physical needs, but they're also likened Jesus to Moses, and they thought Moses had the manna come down from heaven. See, they thought it was Moses was the one that provided this, and Jesus is going, first off, I'm not here just to meet your physical needs. I'm here for a whole bigger purpose than that. And the only reason I'm meeting your physical needs is to get your attention. Second of all, you need to understand that you are looking all the way back to Moses and you're seeing that miracle of manna being falling down from heaven and being on the ground for them when they woke up in the mornings. You understand, Moses had nothing to do with that. That it was God the Father. In essence, it was Jesus himself that provided the bread then, the same way he's providing the bread this day. And he's trying to clear up this idea of what's going on for them with this miracle. Now, that brings us back to verses 35 through 38. When you're talking about bread, you're talking about the manna, you're talking about the loaves. And Jesus simply says, I am the bread of life. He is that which he promised back in verse 27, where he says, do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father God has set his seal. See, Jesus didn't, well, let me back up. We understand that Jesus does care about our physical needs. Let me start with that. He does care about our physical needs. He does care about our physical needs and is still today able to bring physical healing. And he cares about our financial needs. I mean, we should be praying about our financials all the time, at home and here in the church. And he cares about our relational needs. When that family unit's broken, Jesus cares. And he can still meet those needs, and he desires to meet the needs. But the Lord is more interested in our soul than he is those things. Because the problems of life will come and go. The problem you have today will be gone tomorrow. And the day after that, a new problem is going to come up. You see, they come and go. That's life that we live. But our spiritual welfare is eternal. And see, Jesus is like, yeah, I'll meet these physical needs. I'll give you bread. I'll meet your financial needs. I'll do all these things, but it's for one purpose, and that is to show you who I am. In your life, when you're hurt and you're broken and you cry out to Jesus, Jesus steps in and he meets that needs, not to bring you to eternal life, but to remind you that he is still on the throne. And that he can do all that you ever ask of him. That's why he does that. But the eternal is so much more above that. When you're brought to the truth that Jesus is God, then you can cry out to him and ask him and beg him to forgive you of your sins. You can beg him and ask him to come into your life and make you a new creation. Because he is God and he can do that. The God that can break five loaves of bread and two fish and feed 5,000 is the same God that can bring the dead back to life spiritually and physically. That's the point. So he says, I am. You want bread that lasts forever? I am that bread. Because we all of us have this emptiness in our very soul that we try to fill with the junk of this world. Y'all know what I'm talking about. You were young once. I grew up in the 80s. Sex, drugs, and rock and roll, baby. Right? I didn't get into all that. You don't need to know which ones I didn't, but what are you giggling about over there? Yeah, I know. Well, let's face it, brother. You got older. I don't know if we ever grew up, right? But we were in that time period, and we were. It was poured into us. That's what fills your life. These things will give you purpose. And then as you get older, you find out it doesn't last. Now we're older, and that junk just doesn't last. It doesn't fill our needs. And it makes us what? Hungry more. It's like having a... Listen, I love Reese's Peanut Butter Cups. Mike Fox brought me some last week, and God bless you for that. But can I just say, a healthy diet of Reese's Peanut Butter Cups for me is not good. I love them, but they're not just not to eat them all the time. Not good. So I hid them in the refrigerator. I know. I'm trying to forget they're there. See, there's a nourishment spiritually, because we can get caught up in the junk of this world, and it's like the peanut Reese's peanut butter cups, and we'll eat it, and we'll eat it, but the problem is our teeth rot out, we get fat, and we're still hungry for something because it didn't really satisfy. Jesus says, I am the bread of life that will fill what is missing in your life. We all have it, and we search for it in everything. And we think people will fill it. We think money will fill it. We think career will fill it. Jesus says, I am the bread of life that will fill that hunger that you have. So when you look at verse 35, I want you to see that there are two simple words that speak of man's part in the salvation process. Look at it. He says, I am the bread of life. He who what? Comes. That's the first word. To me will not hunger. And he who what? Believes. So there's two things that have to happen for us to come to Christ. Is first, we must come to him. We must come to understand that he is who he says he is. That he's not a figment of some man's imagination, that he is not some fantasy that man wrote about, some mythological person, but that Jesus is the Christ, God in flesh. And we must come to him, and we must believe that he is who he says he is. Now, Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this. He said, you and sins must separate, or you and your God will never come together. So we come to him, and then we believe. That belief makes us trust in Jesus as Messiah and as God. Now, verse 36 points out to a problem they have, and that is their unbelief. It says, you've seen me, and yet you don't believe. You've seen me do these miracles, and you still do not believe. There's some that are sitting here right now, and you know Jesus has spoken to you. You know Jesus has led you. You know Jesus has touched you, but there's still a part of your life. You're unwilling to take all of Jesus, and you're still in unbelief that he can save, that he could change you, that he can work the miracle in your life that you need. There's people out there, they want to believe in the historic Jesus, but they're hard to believe in the spiritual aspect of Jesus, and that Jesus cannot save them. You see, he's already done some awesome miracles, and yet they still cannot come to believe who he really is. You see, the universe screams out his majesty and the power of our Lord. But many still choose to ignore the truth that stands before them. History cries out of the truth of his death, burial, and resurrection, and yet many choose to ignore that truth. Today, there are those who have given themselves to this Christ, and they are proof of his resurrection power. Listen, if you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've already been resurrected. It's not what's going to happen in the future. You are resurrected. So we're proof of resurrection power, and we are proof of this transforming power and how our lives can be changed. We are the miracle that stands before other people to show that Jesus is the I Am. We are that miracle. We are that sign. And so, well, let's ask the question, if we're that miracle that's before people, then why is it hard for people to come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Why are people choosing to ignore this fact? Could it be that the resurrected and the transformed are not living and speaking loud enough for people to see? Verse 37 speaks of the Son's perspective of how he sees souls being saved. To him, every soul that is saved is an expression of the Father's love to him. So the Lord reminds us that all who come to him will not be cast out. Why? Because that's a gift given to him by the Father. And he's not going to give that gift back once the Father gives it to him. You realize that you're a gift from God to Jesus? You're a gift that he's given to Jesus. You are that gift. And Jesus isn't going to give you back. You're his. You're the wonderful gift the Father has given to him. And he's going to hold on to that gift. We would do the same thing. Some of you have been given awesome gifts. And you're like, the only way anybody's getting that, they pry it out of my cold, dead fingers. Your children are gifts given to you by God, and you hold on to them. You wrap your arms around them with all that you have. There's a reason they call it Mama Bear. Because you mess with their kids, they will rip your face off. Tuck themselves in bed at night and sleep well. Because they understand the gift of it. And that's what Jesus is saying. That every soul that is saved and is an expression of the Father's love to me. Christ will not reject anyone who sincerely and truly comes to him. And if you're sitting there today going, well, I asked Jesus into my life, but I don't know if I'm saved, and I don't know if I'm still saved. You better understand one thing, that when you receive Christ as your Savior and your Lord, you are a gift from God to Jesus, and he will accept that gift. Every bit of it. And he's going to hold on to that gift. Now, if we were to continue through this chapter, we would see that this discourse brings on quite a stir. All this of, I am the bread of life. I am the bread that, I am the manna that fell from heaven. I am that which can fulfill. And I am that which can save and keep you saved. He says, I came not to do my will, but the Father's will. All of this, according to verse 31, gets them a grumbling. All the religious people, all the religious folks, all the preachers of the day, the Pharisees. You may ask, why all the concern? Why all the hubbubs? Because it has finally occurred to them what Jesus is saying. It's just now hit them right between the eyes of what Christ isn't alluding to, but what he's saying outright. Remember at the beginning I said that this is the first of the seven of I am statements. I am the bread of life. Many of us probably know this, but I think it's important to remind us all exactly what Jesus is saying and why he makes these seven I am statements. And we have to go all the way back to the book of Exodus chapter 3, where God has called Moses to lead his people out of Egypt. And Moses, look, we all know who God is. You can't unlearn what you've learned, right? So when we read that, we're thinking Moses knows who God is. Moses has no idea who this God is. At this time, Moses is a Hebrew raised in an Egyptian household under Pharaoh, was rich, and he is also a murderer. And he is now running from the law. And he walks and he sees this burning bush and it's not being consumed. And Moses says to himself, "Self, that's kind of crazy. I'm going to go check that out." And so he goes over and he checks out this burning bush. And from that burning bush, the voice of God begins to speak to him and begins to tell him what his plan is for Moses' life. "I want you to go back and I want you to get my people." And Moses said, "All right, I'm going to jump right on that." No. Moses is like, "Who, me?" And so as God talks and he proves to Moses who he is, we go to verse 13 of chapter 3, and Moses, speaking to God, says, "Behold, I am going to go to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' Now they may say to me, 'Well, then what's his name?'" What am I going to say to him? It's a great question. The Lord gives Moses the answer in the following verse 14. "And God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you.'" Who sent Moses? What is this God's name? And the church said, Jesus is making a tremendous declaration that he is the great I am. That's why there's grumbling. That's why there's a stirring beginning to happen. Because what Jesus is proclaiming is very clear and very and under no uncertain terms that he is the I am. The discussion comes up again about Moses and the bread that comes down from heaven during their journey to the promised land. And Jesus tells them again in verse 51, "I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. And if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever." Church, do you believe that? Do you believe that when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord, that you're going to live forever? Do you believe that you receive Jesus Christ? You are sealed by the Holy Spirit till the day of your redemption. You're going to have to get a little bit louder because that's pretty good stuff. Do you believe that when you come to Jesus Christ, Jesus not only saves you, but he keeps you saved? Amen. Do you believe Jesus has the power to save anyone that would come to him today? Amen. Do you believe that Jesus is the great I am? We read that many who hear this, and even more when Jesus tells the crowd in verse 65, and he was saying, "For this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him from the Father." You understand that when you receive Jesus Christ, it is because God the Father allowed you to come to Jesus. He opened the way for you to do that. It's nothing we've done. We didn't wake up one day and go, "Hey, you know what? I think today I'm going to give my life to Jesus." You know, it's the beginning of the new year. Turn over a new leaf. I'll get saved. None of us think that way. In fact, I would say almost all of us, when we got saved, we were just doing life and doing things our way. And we came in the presence of the great I Am, and He drew us to Him. Now, we may have grew up in church. We've been made raised in church. But there had to be a time when God the Father allowed your eyes to be open and your ears to hear and your hearts to receive the truth of who Jesus is. And that's a gift. The Bible tells us in the next verse, because of this discourse, because of this conversation, many of His disciples walked away from Him. We can't take this. This is crazy. This is lunacy. As they walked away. For you see, they had to make the same decision that man must make today. And this is the choice that you have. Jesus is either a liar, He's either a lunatic, or He is who He says He is, and He is Lord. We have to decide that based upon the Holy Scriptures that lay before us. So today, many will say that Jesus never claimed to be God, and I would refer them back to verse 1 of chapter 7. And you go, what does this have to do with it? Follow me. After these things, after all this conversation, after all this stir, after all this hubbub, Jesus was walking in Galilee, for He was unwilling to walk in Judea. Why? Because the Jews, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, were seeking to what? Kill Him. Why were they seeking to kill Jesus? Was it because He fed 5,000 people with five loaves and two fish? No. Was it because He healed the lepers and made their skin right and healed those who were lame and allowed them to walk? Is it because He made the blind to see? Is it because He released demonic possession from people? Was that why they were seeking to kill Him? No. They could give two hoots about that. They were seeking to kill Him because He had made the declaration that He is the I Am and that He is God. And so when somebody tells you, well, Jesus never said, then why did they want to kill Him? It's because they understood and they knew Jesus is making the declaration that He is God. And we were going to continue on this year, and we're going to look at the next I Am, and the next I Am, and the next I Am, and Jesus is just going to make their blood boil more and more and more. You see, they made their choice then not to believe. And we all have the same choice this morning. So is Jesus a liar? Is He a lunatic? Or is He your Lord? Because He's my Lord. And I am unashamed to tell the world that Jesus is my God.